I was first interested in learning about the covenants from some personal experiences where my roommate ended up getting kind of sidetracked with the covenant theology and the discussions that came along with that was, I realized I didn't know what the covenants were about. And so tonight I don't really want to talk about covenant theology. I don't want to talk about dispensationalism so much, but just to meditate on what the Lord has instructed us with the covenants, and especially with Noah's covenant. So I think the first mention of a covenant is in Genesis chapter 6. So let's just turn to that for a verse there, and then we'll spend more time in Genesis chapter 9. But Genesis chapter 6, and maybe let's start with verse 17, just to get the context. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And let's just turn over to chapter 8 and verse 20. So this is after the flood has happened and the waters have subsided. The ark is now on Mount Ararat, and the animals and the family have left the ark. It says Noah builded an ark on altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Unto your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb that I have given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of the earth, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy the earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all earth, of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So we can stop there. We can say most of the covenants are between God and Israel. But this one is broader than that and earlier than that. It's between God and all mankind and the animals. It's with the whole earth. This is in the context of Noah and his family leaving the ark. And we can, I suppose, imagine a bit of how they had seen a world that had been populated, their neighbors, their friends, their even relatives before the flood, and how total and complete this destruction was. And in Hebrews 11, we find out that Noah was motivated by fear. And I imagine that his sons were too. We find that there is no talk of a family with his sons before the flood. The sons had their children after the flood. And it appears to me that they had taken this warning serious, and they were reluctant to bring children into an environment where there was going to be so much destruction. And after he gets off of the ark, one of the first things that Noah hears the Lord say is to be fruitful and multiply. And you can, I would just say it's probably not outside of the realm of possibility to think that they would still be somewhat reluctant after having seen all this destruction. They would think, why would we want to bring children into the world that has so much destruction that is possible? And after he gives them that encouragement to be fruitful and to multiply, he restates that covenant, that promise that he has, the everlasting covenant, that this will not happen again. I just kind of say that because I know that I've heard people saying similar things today about the terrible things going on in the world, the terrorism, the different riots and unsettling things, and they worry about the environment that young children would have to grow up in. But I feel like the Lord has His care on the family, and so in this we see that the covenant is not only, we see who it's with here. It's with God, with Noah, with Noah's descendants, and with every living creature. So if we look at verse 8 and 9, it says, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and the cattle, the beasts of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Now, I know some have tried to interpret this to say that it was a local flood, that not all the animals were affected, because we have those that were in the ark with them, and then every beast in the earth. But I think that if we read it with the thought in mind that it's the animals that were on the ark and the ones that were not yet born, we have no problem in interpreting that verse. And so this was, like the Lord says, it was an everlasting covenant. We will find that in many of the covenants, there was blood, a sacrifice, whatever, at the time that it was created. And this is no exception. We read in the end of chapter 8 that Noah built an altar, in verse 20, unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It must have been massive burnt offering to the Lord to have one of every clean creature to be offered. But this was an offering that was a burnt offering, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. So even before the instructions to Israel, there was this thought of a burnt offering being pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord then promises a handful of things. We can just kind of go through what they are. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And so that was one. And he could say, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And then while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then in verse 15, the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So these are all promises that were involved in that covenant that the Lord had with Noah and with his descendants and every living creature. So he gave them a sign, and we'll find that many of the covenants have a sign. And this one, the sign is the rainbow. So if we read about that in verse 13, it says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And so this is something that we can look at and remind ourselves that covenant is in place. But the Lord is saying that He will look at it. It says, and I will look upon it, and I remember the everlasting covenant between God and the living creature. So this is a reminder for both parties. You might just say a covenant in general terms is a contract. There's generally in a contract is
certain thing is promised to be done or not to be done, and in exchange, certain money or whatever. There's normally two sides of the contract. Each party is responsible to do their side of the contract. In this one, and in general, the God's covenants, God is the one that is responsible. There is nothing that Noah could have done, or his descendants, or the animals, even though they are, the covenant was with them. There's nothing that they could do that would invalidate this contract, this covenant that God had. So this everlasting covenant. This is, I think we'll see an example of his grace, because in many ways man, and we'll look at that, man has tried to invalidate that contract. It's solid because only God is responsible, and God always keeps his promises. And so because it is such a solid contract, covenant, whatever, God uses this covenant as an example of unbreakable covenants. So when he talks about the covenant with Abraham, we can just turn real quick to Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Jeremiah 31, verse 35, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." If that covenant with Noah, with the day and night, seed time and harvest, that was all covered in that covenant with Noah. If that can be invalidated, then the one for the nation of Israel, which was given to Abraham, could also be invalidated. In other words, it's solid. It's eternal. There is no chance of invalidating that. Promise that God makes is forever. Then we can also look at Isaiah 54, verse 9. It says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." There's another example there in the covenant with Phinehas back in Jeremiah 33, verse 20 and 22. I should have kept my finger there. And says, "Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So there was a covenant with David and a covenant with Phinehas, and those were as strong and as sure as a covenant with Noah, that the day and night would not cease. So this first covenant was a pattern setting covenant, that when God promises something, he always keeps his promises. He's good on his word. This is something I think that is an encouragement for us, since many of the promises to Christians have not been fulfilled yet. The rapture hasn't come yet. The judgment seat of Christ, our reigning with him. And these things are promises. They're still in the future, but we can see that it's the same God that has given these covenants, these promises to Israel, that has given us promises to the church as well. And those promises are just as certain, just as sure as the covenant with the day and the night that'll never be broken. Now, there were these covenants, like I say, normally have two sides to them. And man can pretty much be trusted to break his side of the covenant if there was a part for him in the covenant. There was no part for man in this covenant. But if we can just kind of look at the, I call them assaults on the covenant that man has made, we can just kind of think of the elements of the covenant, what man has done to actually dare God to break his promise. God intended that his promise to not destroy the earth would give confidence to mankind to be fruitful and multiply. He repeated this both in Genesis 8 and Genesis 9. But today, we hear all kinds of hysteria about overpopulation, about man-made global warming, needing, I've heard of people that are saying we need to have a plan to live on a different planet when this earth becomes inhospitable. They're all directly contradicting God's clear promise that the earth will be preserved. So you know, we can say that the sign of the covenant, that rainbow, God came to that point of destroying the earth in judgment because the earth had violence and corruption. It says in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 11, it says the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Well, now, in modern times, and I think we can even look in earlier times, this beautiful sign that God has used, the rainbow, to be a reminder that his covenant is that he will not destroy the earth in judgment, has been taken by groups that are either perverted or intolerant, or they're obviously not trying to please the Lord. They use this rainbow as their symbol, kind of launching a direct assault on God's promise and his long suffering by using the rainbow while exhibiting violent and deviant behavior. It's as if they're saying to God, I'm going to take this symbol that you put there in in a reminder of your promise being unshakable, and I'm going to use that to dare you to bring in judgment that you said you wouldn't bring. Also, God's promise that there would be seasons. He said that seed time and harvest, summer and winter. This, if you look in many of the museums and culture in many places around the world, there's one common thing you see often is maybe there's a rain god, or they deify the seasons somehow. They've got gods for harvest time or for the planting time and things like that. They're using what God had promised, that there will be seasons, that there will be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, and they're deifying that instead of worshiping the Lord or being thankful to Him. And it's a testament to God's faithfulness and that He always keeps His promises, that He continues to let there be seasons, even though these people are using it to direct their adoration away from Him and to these other false gods. And another thing that they have done is they've denied the flood. This is even mentioned in Bible times, but men prefer not to admit that there's a holy, all-seeing God who has perfect standards and isn't affected by our arguments or popular sentiment about what might be right or wrong. He has a just weight and measure. What He says is right today is what He said was right years ago. Nothing changes with God, and that He is righteous and has brought judgment on men before because of their unrighteousness. And so it's inconvenient for people to admit that this has happened. And so we find in geology today, they try to explain things away without there being a flood. And so they think that Noah's flood is a children's story. You can have animals on an ark and whatever, but they won't admit that it actually happened. And so we are kind of reminded that men, like it says in Romans 1:28, it says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Well, this is a splint to their, we could say it's a thorn to their conscience to admit that God does judge and that God did judge in Noah's case. And so in 2 Peter 2:5, it says that God did not spare the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It was definitely because of their ungodly ways that flood was brought upon the earth. And so we're reminded of a proverb that says, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it?" As Proverbs 17:16, they know what the conclusion is that they want to come to, and then they're willing to work backwards from that so that they can explain away everything without admitting that, that there is a God with whom they have to do. And they go on in unchanged behavior. The Lord said himself in Matthew 24:38, that in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The Lord drew a parallel between the behavior before the flood that was judged to the behavior today that man's trying to go ahead and do without admitting to their conscience that this has been judged before and will be judged again. So we've got like the Big Bang Theory and millions of years and other ways of explaining the world that we see, but it's predicted in Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So that same word, God's word, that said that was judgment coming on the civilization before the flood, is now God's word saying that there will be no judgment repeated again until the judgment day. And so this covenant was for man in general, not just for Israel. And so God's goodness and severity has been ignored worldwide, showing that men do love darkness rather than light. In the end, God does have glory. These assaults upon God and his covenant with Noah are each a brazen taunt to provoke him to lose patience, to give him every reason to declare that his long suffering has limits and that his covenant with Noah has ended. But his promises are sure. He will not do that, even though men's best effort is trying to get him to break his promise. And I just like in Revelation 4, it's like we're looking through a door in heaven, and God's about to be the judge of all creation. And the rainbow is a symbol of his covenant with Noah, but now it's a complete circle. If we look in Revelation chapter 4, it says a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about that throne. And you could say, no matter when they look at the judge, no matter where they looked, there was an unbroken rainbow. That symbol of his promise was kept despite man's best efforts. We might say God preserved the earth. And part of the promise was to God himself, but part of the promise was to man and to the whole earth that it would not be judged until judgment's day. So we say that God is faithful who promised. The promise was really in one way for him. All of these different covenants have a an aspect in it in which God is promising himself something. And here he's promising himself the planet, because in his kingdom, in the millennium, he's going to be reigning over the earth. And so we find many times this is repeated, that the earth is the Lord's. The Lord posed the question if there would be faith found in Luke 18, verse 8. It says, "Nevertheless, when Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" His question was, will there be faith? But his question wasn't, will there be an earth? And it's many places says, the earth is the Lord's. When the Lord was talking to Job in explaining the trials that Job had gone through and the things that Job had to learn about the Lord, Job 41, verse 11, it says, "Who prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." Everything belonged to the Lord. When Moses talked to Pharaoh during the plagues, Exodus 9:29, Moses said unto him, unto Pharaoh, "As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's." So now Pharaoh had to learn who owned the earth, we could say. And then again in Exodus 19, it's at the first law giving. So the law was given twice. But in Exodus 19, he reminds them of this. He says, "Ye have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians." And that's verse 4 in Exodus 19. "And how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, above all people, for all the earth is mine." So again, now he's reminding them that the earth is his. He lays claim to the earth there. And then again, the second time he gives the law, if we turn to Deuteronomy 10:14, we would see, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is." So he repeats this. When he repeats the giving of the law, he repeats his claim on the earth. If we look at where David was collecting material for to build the temple, all the people brought offerings in order to stockpile this material to build the temple. David wasn't going to build the temple, but he was preparing for it. And so in 1 Chronicles 19:11, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." So again, the temple was a significant development in Israel's history, and David reminded the people of God's claim of the earth, and then he praised the Lord for it in Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And then God's response, you can just go down to Psalm 50. I know, Psalm 50:11, "I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." And then Paul, when he
was telling the Corinthians that they were at liberty to eat whatever food that they found. There was no restriction on food. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So this proves in a way that God, although he was promising the planet to the people and whatever, he was also promising it to himself, that it would be there for his purpose when God reigns in righteousness in the millennial kingdom. So seed time and harvest was also promised. And if we turn to Amos 13, we see, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. This is, again, in that kingdom, God has preserved seasons and seed time and harvest. In that kingdom, he's going to show his greatness by the seed time and harvest actually overlapping, because there's so much bounty. And in daily offerings, he's going to have the day and night. If we look at Ezekiel 46:13, thou shalt, this is in that the millennial scene, thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. And then there will be, besides that offering, there will be praise and thanksgiving. If we look at Psalm 92, it's a song for the Sabbath day, but it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Again, in that millennial day, this will be fully complete. In Zechariah 14:16, he says that it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations will come, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that praise and thanksgiving will be not just from his people, but from the whole earth. But the scene does change in the end. After the millennial scene is over and we know the end times, but there's a new heaven and a new earth in eternity. Day and night will stop then, not before. So in Revelation 22:5, we read, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. But so things will be completely different then, but God will have kept his promise as long as the earth remaineth, because it'll be a new heaven, new earth. Everything will be new then. The earth will be judged in 2 Peter 3:7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this will not last forever, but while the earth remaineth, God's promise is in effect, but the time will come, judgment will come on the unrighteousness that, in a way, it looks like, we're reminded of the verse that says that his eyelids try You know, it's as if he's asleep. It looks like he's not paying attention, maybe, to what's going on. There's iniquity happening all around us. What's happening? Where is the Lord? The Lord is seeing it all. And in that day, it will all be brought to account. But it'll be in his time and not in a way that makes sense to us. It'll be what makes sense to him, what's perfect to him. So, but God's word is still unchanged. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. But if we look in Matthew 24, verse 35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So what we have now in front of us is giving us this reassurance that God always keeps his promises. That word lasts forever. So heaven and earth will pass away, but God always remains unchanged. So the fact that God remains unchanged is brought out in Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old, thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years have no end. So we can be thankful. We can praise him. His word never changes. He himself never changes. His promises are unchanging. And so we have these things that we can be confident in. So that was all I really had. I think maybe I'll just open it up now, see if others have comments and suggestions.
I think it's a real comfort to be reminded that God's promises are sure. Yeah. The word of God, it's going to stand. I think it's so important for Christians to focus on what the word of God really says, because that's going to be unchangeable in contrast to the words of man. Appreciate that very much.
I enjoyed your word, Daniel. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. That's an encouragement.
I often wonder, what was it like for Noah to really have absolutely no real fellowship with others in his stand before God? I couldn't do it. I need every one of you. I need fellowship. I need the ministry. But Noah must have been, what can I say, a unique person to be able to, for all those years, take that promise, build the ark, and not waver in the purpose that he had before him.
Daryl, do you have any comments or?
No, I thought that was excellent. You brought up some verses that and tied them together with your subject that I thought was excellent. Verses that I'd never connected that way before, but I think it was good. I was thinking of that verse that he's placed his word above his name, even. Shows how important his word is.
Yes, very good. Very good.
That's all I had, Daniel. Yeah, I really enjoyed it, though.
Okay, thank you.
This is a puzzle I
recognize. So, Eldon, do you have any more comments? No?
Thank you.
Right. And Joe, anything for us?
I don't have anything to add, but that was excellent, really. That was, thank you for that. It just confirms our, you know, what we already have of knowing that, you know, that we can have a God that we can trust, you know, a God that, you know, that keeps his promises, you know.
It builds our faith, doesn't it?
Amen, you know. I mean, so many other things, like even when he says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, he means it, you know. It's just, yeah. Thank you. That was really great.
Okay.
Thank you. Dave Zwicker, do you have any comments?
I appreciated what you brought out, the various references to back up. The God doesn't forget his promises, and he even used them as a vouchsafe for other things. That's so encouraging. I'm thankful that this is an unconditional promise that you mentioned, and it's nice to see the distinction in the word of, you know, like the law of Moses, definitely a conditional promise. If covenant, if you obey, then you will live. But it's so nice that to have unconditional blessings. It really is. And on regarding your comment, Don, that you made about Noah and fellowship, I've been encouraged by the fact that if you look at the overlapping of the ages, like Methuselah died the year of the flood. Yeah. So he had fellowship with him up until then. He probably would have been on the ark if it hadn't died. But so there were contemporaries that did fellowship with him while he was a preacher of righteousness. I don't know how many, but I'm sure there was some fellowship there.
Clay, you have something for us?
It reminds me of the passage in Hebrews where he talks about the covenant with Abraham. And it says, surely, for when God made promises to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings will I bless thee, and multiplying will I multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them than an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope before us. And so as David mentioned, there's covenants that are unconditional, and then there's covenants that are unconditional. But in the covenants that were unconditional, such as Noah, God's having no one else to swear by himself, a God who cannot lie, his word should have been enough, but then it wasn't. He gave us two immutable things where it's impossible for him to lie. And it just shows that when he makes a covenant, how rock solid guaranteed it is that a God who cannot lie and a God who cannot fail has promised it to be so.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. So, Mr. Rawlings, do you have anything to add for us?
It's impressed me that, you know, if God is going to bless man after man had corrupted his way on the earth, that is founded on the sacrifice. And we see revealed the blood of the eternal covenant there in Hebrews also. Yeah. It's all founded on that. If God has to finally destroy the heaven and earth with fire, yet, as you mentioned, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And God shows his being determined to bless man, not only, you know, that covenant with Abraham and for Israel and his seed according to flesh, but if they weren't going to abide in that, then he would open the door to the Gentiles. And there's plenty of indicators of God's faithfulness and increasing revelation of himself is his determination to bless man in spite of man's corruption and enmity. And he waited until the fullness of time when man's enmity was fully developed before he brought in Christ to shed the blood of the eternal covenant.
Shows his patience, doesn't it? David Wright, do you have anything to add?
A couple of thoughts. Thanks, Daniel. I appreciate that, what you went over. I was thinking about this is one of the, I think there's four covenants that have a sign, and this is one of them, right? The
yes.
Noah's covenant. And there's some that hold to the belief that the rainbow always existed, but at that point in time, God declared it as his sign of his covenant. But I think that was the first time that it actually appeared, in spite of, you know, science explanation that it, the draw water droplets refract the light. You know, I wonder, I wonder if there were other, are other physical instances where nothing occurs and yet science doesn't go, well, something should be happening there, you know?
Right, right.
But I think, you know, it's remarkable that God has that sign. And then David Zwicker brought out about Methuselah dying the year of the flood, but before the flood. Well, Noah and Abraham were contemporaries for almost 40 years. There was an overlap there. And what I've thought of sometimes is the fact that we never hear of Noah or his sons doing anything for the Lord after the flood. Mm-hmm. Silence. Mm-hmm. And yet God's agenda is never going to be halted. So he looked for someone else, I believe, and selected Abraham, wow, a man worshiping his idols.
Right? Yeah.
And the agenda marched on.
Yeah. Well,
but scripture's silent about Noah.
Right. Except for his kind of failure with the vineyard there.
And, yeah. I think that's very telling.
Yeah.
But yeah, I appreciate that, Dan. I'm looking forward to the others too. Yeah.
Thank you.
Would you like to tell us what the others are, Daniel?
Sure. So we've had the first one. I call it the planet with Noah. The second one was more the people and the place with Abraham. Then Moses, I'm still looking for words that begin with P. So I say is the precepts or prosperity, this do and thou shalt live, whatever precepts. And the fourth one would be with Phinehas, the promise that there will be a priest of Phinehas's line forever. So there's a priesthood promise there. There's a fifth one just before they went into the land in the plain of Moab. It just says that it was another covenant beside the one that was in Horeb. So we'll look at that too. I can't think of a P to go on with that, but maybe we'll think of something. Then the sixth one was with David. The Lord promised someone to be on his throne, both the Messiah, but also on the earthly throne during the millennial day too. We call that the prince. And then the seventh one is the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So those are the seven that I found. There might be more, but I haven't seen it. So I'd be interested if somebody else finds other ones, but that's all I know about.
We have a local brother who speaks on the covenants, and it's very, very detailed. I'll send you his PowerPoint.
I'd like to see that.
So yeah, you can have a look at it.
Thank you. Well, maybe we could close in prayer. I'll just go ahead and pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we can spend together and exchange these thoughts and meditations that come to our mind from thy word. We pray that it be a blessing to each heart. We pray that thou would be with us, that we would be a testimony to others that we encounter through the week, and that we would make it known that we belong to thee. We pray for those who are sick and who are feeble. We just ask for them as well. And we pray again for the surgeries coming up for Clay and for Dave Welsher, and ask for their recoveries. So we commit all these things into thy care and thank thee that we can count on thy love. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Daniel, I was going to also mention, sometimes when we send out a greeting card or something electronically,
yes,
when they have little, graphics, we've had to go away from the rainbow because of some of the perversions that are out of there. We just say, my wife says, no, not that. Yeah. What a tragedy, mm-hmm. perverting the things of God himself. It's tragic. So,
yeah, for sure. Yeah.
So we pray for those who pervert, that they might get saved and find better. So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure.
I was thinking in connection with what David Wright was saying about the first time the rainbow appeared. When you read that verse in Hebrews, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And I think it's, not only that was there never a flood seen, but I'm not sure if there was even rain seen to even create a rainbow. So I think David Wright's right, that is the first time it was seen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That would make sense.